Take your Bible tonight, Luke chapter 22. I'm going to read a couple verses to get started in Luke chapter 22. Been an interesting couple weeks. Haven't really been on schedule or anything. Like, we've been in church almost every day. We're at youth conference. It was a lot of fun, but most every service was about 2.5 hours long. And I told the teens when we came back it was going to be a transition. That's what we were used to, but it'd be an hour before, you know, they got to the actual preaching part. But and then this week with Bible school. These are the kind of verses I like to go back to remind us the way that God cares for us. And Simon Peter, a guy that speaks to me a lot because of his attitude problems and the fact that God used him. And even in this, one of the darkest parts of his life, Jesus is telling him something he doesn't want to hear. Luke chapter 22 and verse 31. Jesus is talking to Peter, and he says, "The Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." And this is the phrase I want to talk about. "But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." That's a great little phrase. Jesus tells him this, and there's a negative. He's going to be sifted as wheat. And there's a positive. Jesus has prayed for him. And he said, "I want the end result of what you're about to go through, I want you to strengthen the brethren." Now, if you're just reading your Bible and you go to the next verse, Peter argues with him. And then Jesus argues right back and says, "No, there's a rooster. He's going to crow 3 times, and you're going to deny me 3 times. And all that was part of Peter's life. Tonight, I want to talk about that little phrase, "I have prayed for thee." Jesus was talking. Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son. That was the person that told Peter he was going to pray for him. Have. He already did it. Jesus didn't say, "Man, you're about to go through it. Next time I get alone, next time I have a minute, I'm going to pray for you." He didn't say that. He said, "I have prayed for thee." He had already done it. Prayed. Any of us can pray, but Jesus, God alone, and the Son of God, petitioned God the Father. The guy that, the being, not the guy, that's disrespectful, but the one that created everything. The person that put everything where it is, the one that spoke everything into existence and formed man out of the dust of the ground, God's Son, prayed to God the Father, and he said, "I want to bring this man, Simon Peter, I want to bring this man before you and ask you to bless him, to strengthen him so that he can strengthen the brethren." And he said, "I have prayed for you." Jesus had 12 apostles. Jesus had thousands of people that followed him, but he said, "I'm going to pray for you, just you." And a few introductory statements. I actually have an outline tonight. But the introduction, before you get angry, get alone with God. It's so easy to get mad and get alone with yourself and react. But before you get there, Jesus could have been angry in this situation. Peter had been following him for 3 years. Peter had seen the miracles. Peter had witnessed amazing things that had never happened, would never happen again on earth. And Jesus said, "You're going to mess up, but I've prayed for you." Before you get angry, get alone with God. Before you are beside yourself, bolster your sanity with prayer. Jesus had to be the example here. Peter was going to be the one that was going to lose his temper and go through a valley and come out the other side, but Peter had to say, "I know what's going to happen, and I have prayed for you." Before you criticize or critique, call out their name to God. Again, Jesus was very gentle, and he could have said it any type of way he wanted to say it. But he said, "I have prayed for you." And he turned it into encouragement when it could have been discouraging. Before you elevate your problems, extend your petition to God. There was a time when Jesus cried, and the Bible says he sweat drops of blood, and he asked God to take away this cup. He said, "Let this cup pass from me." But when Jesus was talking to the person that he loved, he said, he didn't tell him all about his problems. He said, "I've prayed for you." Before you give up, get under his wings. And before you preach at someone, pray for them. So let's pray again before we start. Dear Jesus, thank you again for people that came tonight. They knew I would be up here. They knew all that was going on, Bible school and the busyness of the middle of the summer. Thank you for each one that's here, Lord. And I just pray that as we listen, that you'd bless us and that you'd remind us before we do all these other things that we would pray. All right, number one, prayer transforms the resolved. And the story I thought about was Moses in Exodus chapter 32. Many of you know the story, but God said to Moses, I've seen these people, the Israelites. They're stiff-necked people. And he said, leave me alone. God said, I want to be alone. I want to be angry. I want to destroy them. And Moses, I'll start over with you. So Moses could have said, well, you know, these people bother me too. He could have said, go ahead. I'm angry too, God. I'm angry. And if you're going to start with me, that'd be great. They don't have to be the Israelites anymore. They can be the Mosesites or, you know, whatever, however you want to call them. I could pick a new name and we could start over, God, just you and me. But Moses petitioned God in Exodus 32. And he said, should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? And Moses said to God, turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. And Moses reminded God of Abraham, who wasn't a perfect man. Abraham had lied about, you know, he said his wife was a sister. He reminded God about Isaac. And he reminded God about, you know, all the people that had come before God's people that he wanted to destroy. He said, none of them were perfect, but I pray, Lord, that you'd spare these people. And the Bible says the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. Prayer transforms the resolved. People are stuck in their ways. Even God said, I'm going to do this, Moses. I'm not giving you a choice. I'm saying this is what's going to happen. But prayer changes things. Number two, prayer tames the regret. In Hebrews chapter 12, the Apostle Paul said, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. I love this verse for people that have loved ones in heaven. I don't know if you ever thought about this before, but the Apostle Paul was Saul, the man that killed Christians. So a lot of those people that were in the great cloud of witnesses that were watching him were the people that he had killed or the people that he had put in prison or the people that he had delivered to the killers. And he said, those are my witnesses. Those are the people that are watching what I'm doing. So it's great for your loved ones and those that, you know, care about you, but there's also many in our life that have passed on that they might not have been your best buddy, and they're up there and they're watching too. But prayer tames the regret. Paul said, lay aside the weight. Paul said, it easily besets us. It easily holds us back or trips us up. And in many cases, you think of those that are cheering you on, those that, you know, if you have a grandfather or grandmother, someone that prayed for you, someone that led you to Christ, and they've passed away and they're in heaven now, and they're watching. They're part of that great cloud of witnesses. But there's others that might not be your best buddies, but they're there too, and they're watching. And you might have some regrets. You might not have been able to apologize to those people. But prayer gets you closer to heaven. Prayer tames that regret. And Paul knew he could, you know, get once he got to the other side, he could talk to those people and say, look how God has used me. Look at what God has done because of the wickedness that I came out of. He said, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the Father, of the throne of God. For consider him that endureth such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. Prayer transforms the resolved, and prayer tames the regret. Paul said, consider Christ. Consider what he did. And then if you have things that you regret, if you have things that you would have done differently, pray about it. Because if you don't pray about it, you can't get over it and get that regret out of the way. I don't think you'll ever remove it, but you can set it aside. You can forget it and forget it and forget it and set it aside. And the next passage I was going to read, when he said he pressed toward the mark, Paul said, I have not attained, but I press toward the mark. Prayer tames the regret. Part of what allowed Paul to do that was that he knew he was on the same page with God. He knew he was talking to Jesus, and he knew who he was serving, and he wanted to get that regret out of his life so he could serve God more. Prayer transforms the resolved. Prayer tames the regret. Prayer takes the responsibility. In the first book, in the first chapter, the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah was the king's cupbearer. I don't know about you, but I would have a lot of trust in the person that was going to taste everything I ate. So he had influence. He had trust. But he heard about the walls of Jerusalem. He heard about that they were torn down. And he asked God to forgive his people. He said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Nehemiah didn't pray for himself. He prayed for forgiveness. He took responsibility and he went to God on behalf of somebody else. Again, I'm trying to get us in the mindset. What Jesus could have said to Simon Peter was, I don't have any more time for you. You're going to betray me again. You're going to walk away from me again. But instead, he said, I prayed for you. And prayer does these things if we'll use it. Nehemiah said, I remember, he's talking again to God, trying to remind God, who doesn't need reminding, but he said, remember, I beseech thee the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations, but if you turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out under the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. And I heard an illustration. Somebody said, let's say I was going to go away for a month and I needed you to watch my house. And I had a pet dog and I had a leaky pipe in the basement. So I need you to empty out this bucket of water every day. And there's some food in my refrigerator. You need to get rid of that after a couple weeks. So I left you a long list of all the stuff you were supposed to do in my house while I was gone. After a month, I come home and, you know, the grass is this high and my dog's out. There's a little cross out in the backyard where my dog is buried, and if I open the fridge up and there's slime falling out, and I say, oh, did you follow the list that I left you? And you said, well, you know, I love that list. I highlighted it. I made copies of it. I gave it to all my friends, and we had once a week we got together and read the list together and talked about all the good instructions that you left us, and it just really changed our life. And you know, it didn't do anything for my house, but it changed your life. And a lot of times we treat the Bible the same way. So I love this book. Every page is well-worn. You know, none of them are stuck together. I've read every word, and I highlighted it all, and we study it. But there's doing it as well. There's taking care of what God left us to take care of. Nehemiah was the same way. He could have said, you know what, that's the promises of God are great. I can take them back to God and remind him of what he's done. But he said, not only God, I need to remind you what you said, but I need you to act on those promises. You said if we came back to you, you said if we confessed that you'd gather us back together, you said that you'd restore us. And I need you to do that, God. I don't just need to read it. I need you to do it. And Nehemiah already had what he needed for himself, but he needed something for somebody else. He took responsibility. Charles Finney was a preacher, and he said, if there is a decay, if there is a decay of conscience, the pulpit is responsible for it. Remember, he's a preacher. If there's a decay of conscience, the pulpit is responsible. If the public press lacks moral discernment, the pulpit is responsible for it. If the church is degenerate and worldly, the pulpit is responsible for it. If the world loses its interest in Christianity, the pulpit is responsible for it. If Satan rules in our halls of legislation, the pulpit is responsible for it. If our politics become so corrupt that the very foundations of our government are ready to fall away, the pulpit is responsible for it. This is a preacher from a couple hundred years ago. And he said, I'm going to go ahead and take responsibility for it. And he said, since I'm a preacher, I'll say I'm responsible for it. The pulpit's responsible. Winston Churchill said, the price of greatness is responsibility. Abraham Lincoln said, you can't escape the responsibility of tomorrow by evading it today. I believe all men that could teach us something, all men that are good, great leaders. And they all took a responsibility that all of us would kind of look at and say, well, is it all really their fault? You know, is it every time the news media says something or every time the government makes a wrong decision, is it really their fault? And humanly, it's not, but they were taking responsibility for it. They said, well, somebody's got to answer for it. So I'll say, as much as I can, I'll take responsibility for it. That's what Nehemiah said. And that's what prayer does for us. Prayer reminds us that we have a duty to do. We have something that we can do. And sometimes we turn it into the last thing that we say, the last resort is to say, I'll pray for you. And instead of the first thing is say, I have prayed for thee. I've prayed for you. And now that I've prayed for you, let me tell you what God's going to do for you. Prayer transforms the resolved, tames the regret, takes the responsibility. And this is what I want to spend the most time on. Prayer turns from substitutes and realizes the true needs. Prayer gets us in the right mindset. Prayer is good for the person you're praying for. But prayer reminds you who you are and the things that you rely on. The failure to acknowledge the true needs of life creates unhealthy addictions. I'll give you a couple examples. Somebody that's addicted to alcohol. The Bible says that a person that is addicted to alcohol fails to see the true need for scripture, for godly music, and a thankful attitude in his life. Now, before you think, you know, he was just at youth conference, that sounds kind of fundy. Now, this is in Ephesians chapter 5. It says, be not drunk with wine, where is in excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the Bible says if you're dependent on something, there's probably something lacking in your life. And I appreciate what Lydia said. You know, there was a song that she turned to that reminded her of a biblical truth. Even what Sue's saying, you wrote the song, so I didn't know it, but that was a good reminder of a biblical truth. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. And if we don't have that in our life, we find something to replace it with. The Bible says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Another one, somebody that loves to gossip fails to see the true need for God's direction in his life on a personal level. This is what I found. I've only been around here 6 or 7 years, but everybody wants to feel special. Now, every time I say that, somebody will say, well, I don't want to feel special. I'm not like everybody else. And I think, well, if you're not like everybody else, then you're special. But everybody wants to feel special. Everybody wants to feel like they're one of a kind, and you know, God knows them on a personal level, and nobody wants to be like everybody else. So in order to meet that need, if we don't turn to God and say, I know I'm special to God, in order to meet that need, we'll talk about other people so we ourselves can be more special than they are. A lot of times, you know, I have a meeting with somebody, or I'll sit in a meeting with my dad, and somebody will say, I'm not like that person. I'm different. I'm not like that person, you know, the person they want to talk about. And I always want to say, you know, are you a sinner? Did Jesus, you know, die on the cross for you? Did Jesus pay for your sins? Have you been to heaven yet? Do you have a glorified body? You know, try to walk through that wall. Can you walk through walls? Are you better than that person? Have you been fully sanctified? You know, God puts us on this journey, on this process, and I think we don't get there till we die. I think God's, you know, set us apart and the process of sanctification, and then we get a glorified body, and all this stuff has to happen to us. But when we say, well, I'm different than them, I think it's a failure to pray. It's a failure to say, you know, I was made from dust. We talked about, I almost did a PowerPoint for you tonight. Brother Matt has it's called the Brick Testament, and some guy has got a camera, and he took pictures of Legos of every Bible story, of every story in the Bible. So he has all these little Lego guys. We looked at Adam and Eve. But God formed us from the dust of the earth. And that's how I got here. God formed Adam and made Eve from his rib, and I'm a descendant of Adam. So I am a descendant of dirt. That's how we all got here. It was dirt. So if I say I'm different than you, either I'm a space alien or I'm lying. We're all from dirt. We're all from the same place. And we're all going through this process. Paul said in Romans, where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. We're all saved by grace through faith. That's how we get saved. And again, I've heard people say, well, you know, if they're different from me, maybe they're not saved. Well, I can't answer that for you. And the fact that you're going there probably means you haven't prayed for them, because if you're trying to accuse them of not being saved. But all of us get there at some point and say, I want to be special. I want to be different, and it's because we fail to pray. It's because instead of walking up to someone and saying, hey, I got a problem with you, we don't say, I've prayed for you. We don't start with, I've prayed for you, and I have something I need to talk to you about. The songwriter said, boasting excluded, pride I abase, I'm only a sinner saved by grace. And if we get that out of whack, if we say, I'm special, I'm the only one, I don't fall into those categories, if we fail to pray, we fail to turn from the substitutes and realize the true need that each of us have in our life. Jesus was about to go through a great hardship, and I believe Peter needed prayer. But I believe that Jesus, and as we saw in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus needed to talk to his Father and say, I know what I'm about to do. I know what's your will, but I need to get my thoughts and my heart where it needs to be. All of us desire to be unique, and when we fail to see God and his direction in our life, we build up this addiction. I've been talking to the little kids in junior church, and it's, you know, everybody likes to talk about people. Everybody likes to make a distinction between me and you, us and them. You know, everybody has to put themselves in one camp and say, those guys aren't like me, but that's a turning away from God. That's a failure to pray, and it's a failure to see you have a true need, and you're trying to meet it by tearing somebody else down. Book of Proverbs says, he that is void of wisdom despiseth his neighbor, but a man of understanding holdeth his peace. Where we get wisdom and understanding, I think we talked about it in Sunday school, but wisdom and understanding comes from God. James said, if you lack wisdom, ask of God. So I won't read through all that, but that's where we get wisdom and understanding. So a person that's a talebearer is lacking in wisdom, but it's not just true for that. Gossip is an addiction. Drinking is an addiction. Lust is an addiction. You can never meet the need that you create when you start down that road, because you're not trying to meet the right need. You're not meeting the need that God has given you. You're meeting the need that you've created because you turned away from God. Even the adulterer in Proverbs 6, it says, "Whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding, but he that doeth it destroyeth his own soul." Understanding, wisdom, only comes from God. And if we try to meet that need any other way, number one, it's because we haven't prayed, and the farther down that road we go, the less likely we are to pray for somebody and say, "I have prayed for thee." I won't go through it for sake of time, but Romans chapter 1 talks about a group of people that knew God, and they cast him out of their life, out of their memory, and they began to make excuses, and the Bible says neither were they thankful. Thankfulness leads to prayer. Asking God for understanding leads to praying more, asking God for more ability to trust in him. And the Bible says in Romans 1, they changed God's truth into a lie. These were people that knew God, and they decided they were no longer thankful for God. They chose not to retain God in their knowledge. And the Bible says they were without understanding, who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. And that's the end of the road for somebody that doesn't pray. That's the end of the road for someone that, you know, turns from God, criticizes, becomes overwhelmed and taken over by lust, taken over by trying to meet that need in a different way. And that's where it ends up. You know, that's Romans chapter 1 is where we turn to, and we find the grossest sins in the Bible and say, look at these perverts, look at these people that murder and malign and whisperers and haters of God. Those people started out with a knowledge of God, and they stopped praying, they stopped trusting, and they started trying to fulfill their own lust outside of God meeting their needs. Prayer transforms the resolved, tames the regret, takes responsibility, turns from substitutes, realizes the true need. And the last point, prayer tells the redeemed what Jesus said to Peter. Prayer tells the redeemed, you matter to God and you matter to me. I've heard it's been said many times, but I think it's true. If a person wouldn't fail if they truly knew that there was some other person that cared for them, that was praying for them. And you could probably argue that's not always the case, but a person that knows somebody cares for them is a lot less likely to give up on God and give up on the people that tell them they love them. Somebody prayed for Peter. Jesus said, "I have prayed for you. It's going to be rough. You're going to be sifted as wheat, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." I just want to read a couple of verses from the book of Acts. Day of Pentecost, Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice. "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof ye are all witnesses. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Peter wanted God's best for others. At the end of the epistle, 1 Peter, in the end of 2 Peter, both times he says, "Grow in grace. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Peter knew he was growing. Peter knew that the people around him were growing. And Peter knew that lessons needed to be learned. Jesus said, "When you're converted, strengthen the brethren." Peter said, "Beware." He said, "There's an enemy out there." And Peter said, grow in grace and in knowledge." When it's easier to criticize, when it's easier to complain and gossip, and when it's easier to turn toward a lust, toward alcohol or whatever, you know, whatever takes your mind off the fact that you haven't been with God, that you haven't prayed to God, that you haven't brought your needs to God. It might feel easier, but the best thing you can do is pray. You can pray for someone. Prayer transforms the resolved. Prayer tames the regret. Prayer takes responsibility. Prayer turns from substitutes and realizes the true need. And prayer tells everybody you come in contact with, especially those that have trusted Jesus, that know for sure that if they died, they've trusted Christ, that Jesus Christ paid for the sin in their life, given them a home in heaven. But prayer tells everyone, you matter to God. Whether you've come to Jesus yet, you matter to God, and you matter to me. Jesus said, "I have prayed for thee." I already did it. Before we had this conversation, before you deny me 3 times, I prayed for you. And you're going to go through a rough time, but I want you to strengthen the brethren. Peter failed. Then he preached at Pentecost. Then he wrote some epistles. He strengthened the brethren. And Peter said, grow in grace. Grow in grace. So tonight, we're done. I think about my mom. My mom prayed for me. My mom led me to Christ. Somebody prayed for me. So I feel I have a responsibility. I need to tell other people. I need to not just tell them, but I need to do it. I have to pray for other people. I need to be an example and pray and petition God on their behalf. Someone prayed for you. There's a reason you're here. Other than you're here tonight, and I appreciate the support. But there's a reason you're here in church. There's a reason you believe in God. Somebody prayed for you. Somebody handed you a tract. Somebody told you. Somebody, maybe years and years and years of prayer and years and years and years of pressure. And they prayed for you, and they said, you matter to God, and you matter to me. And they prayed for you. So tonight, who are you praying for? Before you criticize, before you gossip, before you, go off and try to forget life and just push it all to the side, who are you praying for? Who can you go to tonight and not just say, oh, next time I think of it, I'll pray for you. No, you can say, I have prayed for you. I've been praying for you. You're important to me. You're important to God. And that's not going to change. You might not react the right way, but that's not going to change. I prayed for thee. I will pray for thee. And when you're converted, strengthen the brethren. And that should be our prayer for everybody tonight, especially as we go into Family Day, all that's going on. There's an opportunity there, not just to get a crowd, but to say one-on-one, you matter to me. You know, it matters to me if you come back next week. It matters to me. It matters to God where you are in your life, in your walk with God. And if we forget that, we'll turn toward the substitutes. We won't trust in God. And that's what my prayer is for each of us tonight. So let's all stand together. We'll have a word of prayer. Good to have some visitors with us. Thank you for being here. If you think of it, I pray even before you leave tonight, you say a prayer for Bible school and Uncle Matt as he gives the kids the gospel. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the example. All imperfect people besides you, besides your son Jesus, but all the examples that you give us of how we can strengthen one another, how we can grow in grace, how we can move beyond our substitutes and see the real need that we have and only that only you can meet. Help us to pray for one another. Help us to do it on a regular basis. Help us not just be on a special need, but all the time. So when we approach one another, we have the right mindset. We're trusting in the right things, and we can be a help. And I thank you for this place. Thank you for all the blessings you've given us, all the things that we've been able to do to honor you. Help us continue to do that this week as we get ready for Family Day and all that goes on. Again, Lord, help us to honor you in Bible school. And again, help us to be the right kind of servant so we can serve you and point somebody else in the right direction. I pray that you honor and bless everything that goes on. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.